open with me to John chapter 14 as we continue with our study on the power of prayer. John chapter 14. And this morning, I want to talk about how should we pray as a new covenant church? Or how should we pray as new covenant believers? Because there is a method of praying which gets results. And there are prayers that don't get results. So we want to understand both. But first, we should be praying to the Father in Jesus' name. That's the first point that we're going to talk about this morning. Praying to the Father in Jesus' name. Now, that was new to the disciples. Before Jesus went to Calvary's cross, they hadn't prayed to the Father in Jesus' name. But what Jesus was about to tell them was, you need to. You need to. So let's have a look at that. John 14, verse 13 and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now have a look over the page to John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Then he says it again, John 16, verse 23. John 16, 23. Let's have a look at that. And he says this, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, for Jesus to repeat that three times meant he wanted to get something across to his disciples. Something was going down, and he needed his disciples to understand something. But in John 16, I want to also share it from the New Living Translation. John 16 and verse 23 says this, at that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you used my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. Amen. So there's something very significant about using the name of Jesus. To understand the significance of that, we need to understand where Jesus is and what his ministry is today. So there are two important questions. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. I want the Word of God to really guide us this morning as we just understand these truths. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. In fact, I want to read it from verse 1. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Verse 5, for there is one God, we discovered that this morning, one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he's a go-between. He's a mediator. God's a mediator. Jesus is a mediator between God and man. So have a look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Just a little bit further on. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. And it's referring to Jesus here. And he's our great high priest. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he lives to make intercession for us, or he ever lives to make intercession for them. I want you to notice that. He can save those to the uttermost that what? Come to him. That come to God by him. So, not everyone is going to be saved. Am I right? Not everyone can be saved. And it's not that God's not saving. The reason why some aren't saved is because they won't come to God by him. See, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. So, not only is Jesus the intercessor, he's the door. He's the door for man to connect with God. So, with that in mind, then go to Romans chapter 8. So we're just establishing a point here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. This will help us understand what Jesus said. When you pray to the Father in my name. But you're going to have to do it in my name because that's where the power and that's where the authority in prayer exists. That was God's plan and that's the way it is today. So, 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we can establish out of those scriptures very clearly not only where Jesus is, but what Jesus is doing right now in heaven. He's an intercessor for us. Thank God for that, eh? Thank God that Jesus is interceding on our behalf. So, first thing, we've got to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Now, it's important to say this because some of us in this church grew up in a religious system where there was another methodology of praying. Now, I can tell you right now, based on the Word of God, there is no basis to pray to saints or to Mary. There's no biblical premise to do that because the Word of God must be our basis for truth and believing. So if it was God's intent that we pray to saints, dead saints, or to Mary, Jesus would have told us that. Amen? But he said, when you pray to the Father in my name. Why? Because my name's got the power. So we don't pray to loved ones that have gone beyond. We don't pray to saints and we don't pray to Mary, the mother of Jesus, a wonderful woman, blessed of women, but not deity. Not deity. Not in the God class. Until she was born again like us. Then we're in the God class, amen? But we're not God. We're in the God class, living, speaking spirits. Second point, we pray in agreement with the Word of God, okay? We must pray in agreement with God's Word. So God's Word is His will. Let's go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, God's Word is the will of God. If you're wondering the will of God, open the book. The Word of God and the will of God never change. So 1 John 5, 14 and 15. It says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, okay? And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him, that asking is a request. So faith begins where the will of God is known. If we don't know the word of God, we don't know the will of God. If we don't know the word of God, we don't know what we're basing our faith on. It's got to be based on the word, not the opinions of men, not on some preaching if the word doesn't support it. The word's got to back the preaching. So, if we ask according to the word of God in faith, we know we have it. Okay, that's how faith works. So this isn't a maybe he will and maybe he won't approach to prayer. This is praying with confidence that God hears us. And there are two scriptures there, and I want you to go to them in Proverbs chapter 15. They're both in Proverbs 15, which support this truth. So Proverbs 15 affirms this truth that God hears our prayer. Firstly, Proverbs 15, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, and it says this. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now that word delight means pleasure, favor, goodwill, or acceptance. God takes pleasure in our prayers. God delights in our prayers. He favors our prayers. So we can trust him and he accepts our prayers. But have a look at verse 29 in the same chapter. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Do I have some righteous people in the house this morning?
Yes.
Amen. He hears our prayers. Don't ever doubt God's open ear to our prayer. One more scripture and then we'll move on to the next point. 1 Peter chapter 3. The back of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3. And again, in verse 12, Peter is again reaffirming this truth regarding prayer. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, those that practice wickedness out there, it's not a good day for them. See, the Lord's against the wicked, but he's for us. He's not against us. He supports us. He's with us, and he's fighting for our cause. So we can trust God in that. All right. The next point I want to make this morning, how should we as New Covenant believers pray? The next point is we've got to pray in faith. We've got to pray in faith. So go with me this morning to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And I'm going to read from verse 22. God says that the just shall live by faith. So if the just or the righteous live by faith, it makes logical sense that we're going to have to pray in faith. It's hard to live by faith and not pray in faith. So how do we do that? What's the secret to praying faith-filled prayers? Because they're the ones that get results. So let's have a look at this. Mark 11, 22. We'll start with 22. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Or that could also be translated, have the faith of God, or the God kind of faith. Because God's a faith God. It says, for verily or truly I say to you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So You know, this is a very famous passage of Scripture concerning faith and how faith works. So it's important to understand something here. Where to speak to the mountain? We speak to the mountain. God's not doing the mountain moving. He's given us the authority and he's given us the power to speak to mountains that they be moved. That's the first point. See, we can believe in our heart and doubt in our head. Because it says we're to believe in the heart. So you can believe in your heart and still have doubts in your head. The doubts in your head won't negate the faith in your heart. So there's always going to be a challenge regarding, you know, the faith in our heart. Because you've got to remember, faith is a spiritual force, it's not a natural force. It comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. See, John 15:7 says, you know, if you abide in me and your word and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. So we need the abiding word in us because it's out of that place that we ask and request with confidence. If there's no word in the heart, it's hard to rise up in faith to believe God for something. So it's important to understand when we speak to something, even though there may be doubts up here, the enemy's speaking to you, but the word in your heart is real. The word in your heart is it's a sure word. It's a more sure word of prophecy, the word of God. So you want to trust your heart, not your head. Don't rely on your head, not when you're believing God. You want to rely on this word. This is a basis for believing. Remember, there was a man who came to Jesus and said, you know, he wanted his son delivered. And it's interesting that he, you know, see, Jesus said, do you believe? He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. So do you reckon he had some doubts? A few doubts in his head? He said, I believe, but you're going to help my unbelief. And I'm convinced the unbelief is what he's seeing naturally. He's seeing, you know, this boy that needs deliverance. So he believes in Jesus, but he's seeing natural things that are impacting on that belief. And he says, I believe, but you're going to have to help me with the unbelief. Now, did that stop Jesus? Did that stop Jesus ministering to that man and delivering his son? Who threw himself in the fire and, you know, all those sort of demonic things. It didn't stop Jesus. Him having doubt did not stop Jesus moving by faith. So it says we're to believe in the heart. Faith is from the heart. It's a spiritual force from the heart of man. That's important. We can have what we say. Now, this is really important. It didn't say you can have what you believe. I want you to get that. You can believe the word and speak unbelief. You can believe the word and speak unbelief and negate the truth. You can believe the word that you're healed but speak that you're not. And you won't get a healing in your body. You can speak the word that God provides everything you need and keep looking at your bills and speaking poverty and lack. You negate the truth. You've got to remember, let's go back to Mark 11:23. Truly I say unto you that whatsoever you shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which you say shall come to pass. You shall have what you say. Can you see it? You'll have what you say. So you don't believe those things which you say shall come to pass, but you'll have whatever you say. It says whatsoever. Whatever you say, whatever seed you sow out of your mouth, that's your harvest. This is so important. This is one of the most key fundamental truths of believing and receiving by faith is you're going to have to align your words to your believing. And your believing has to correspond with your words. It's not, yes, it is, faith without works is dead, but faith with words that don't correspond is just as dead. Just as dead. Our words are critical to this. Okay. The speaking is as important as the believing. So with the heart, man believes, and with the mouth, confession is made. Have a look there at Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let's see that exact example there. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And Paul says this in his writings. I'll read from verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What do we preach here? The word of faith. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Now, someone might say, well, that's all good, but what about someone who can't speak? Well, I ask this question. What about someone who's dead? Can God raise the dead? Did Lazarus need to speak something to be healed? God has a way. But if we've got speak and we've got faith in our hearts, we believe in our heart and we speak it with our mouth. Don't be moved by any other premise other than that. If somebody hasn't got the ability to speak, God is able. God can raise a dead man without any effort on his or her part. Hallelujah. God can do that. Let's not look for, well, how does that work if somebody's not, you know, in a position to speak? Well, ridiculous things. God's God. God looks on the heart. He looks on the heart of man. If man's not able to do something in the physical, God will meet his need, provided the heart's right. As I said, God doesn't need dead people to do anything. God can raise dead people. God can make a way. We just need to follow his word and the truth of his word. So, it's through believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth. And of course, it's interesting, if you look at verse 24 of Mark again, go back to Mark and verse 24. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, it appears to me that Jesus equates praying to speaking to a mountain. True? He says, when you speak to a mountain, then he says, when you pray, what things soever you desire when you pray. So speaking to a mountain is prayer. It's prayer. When you speak to something and you need to move it out of your life, it's prayer, and it gets God's attention. Faith believes you receive when you pray. Don't miss that. Faith believes you receive when you pray. Not when you receive. Faith believes you receive when you pray. Okay? Not after you get. Believing always precedes receiving, because faith is evidence, is it not?
Yes.
Doesn't the Bible say in Hebrews 11:1 that now faith is the substance of things hoped for? It's the evidence of things not seen. So faith is evidence. I know that's hard in the natural understanding, but faith in itself is evidence. So when we pray, we believe we receive when we pray, and then we'll have it. It's not a case of we pray and when we got it, we thank God for it. No, we thank God when we pray and believe we receive. That's when we thank God. When we've got things going on in our world and we pray and we commit it to Him, we cast the care of it to Him, we allow God to minister in that situation, we believe we receive the moment we pray. Why? Because we're people that believe the book. So if we pray according to His will, He hears us. And if we, the believers of the book, know that He hears us, then we have a confidence. Can you see how it works? If we're not spending time in the book, we won't have that confidence. But when we're in the Word of God, we have the confidence that when we pray, we believe we receive. And that's when we take it, by faith. So this is so crucial when praying prayers of faith. Okay. See, when Peter walked on the water, he was doing all right until he looked. He was doing all right. You know, Jesus said, come. And on that word, he stepped out in faith. Trouble is, he didn't stick with the word. He got off the word and he got on to natural circumstances. Let me say this. When you and I are believing for something, there's a real good chance the enemy is going to try and put something in our way that would cause us to get our focus off Jesus and onto the circumstance. Because he doesn't want us to receive. He doesn't want us to get revelation of how we can tap into heaven's grace and take it by faith. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want Christians to have money because he knows what money does and how it can be used. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want believers to have provision and possessions. He doesn't want them to embrace the fact that God's a God of prosperity and abundance so he can bless the world through the church. He doesn't want the church to understand that. He doesn't want the church to believe that we can walk in divine health so that we can actually go into all the world and preach the gospel. He doesn't want that. He wants the church to believe that humility is sickness. And humility is poverty. And God gets glory out of that stuff. That's what he wants the church to believe. Because he wants the church to be ineffective in this world. He doesn't want the church to have influence in a dark Babylonian system. He doesn't want that. What he wants is prayers to be weak and ineffective. And whatever it is, God, you know, scattergun prayer. Let's just, you know, place your bets. Maybe it lands on seven. Maybe it won't. That's not the God that we serve. That's not the God that has given the church power to go into all the world and do the things that Jesus did. Now, I know, you know, for Jesus to say, you know, greater works than these shall you do. But can I tell you this? There's not a single thing that Jesus Christ did on earth that we can't do except pay the price of man's sin. Not a single thing. There's not a single thing the Father asked him to do apart from Calvary's cross that the church cannot do today. Because if that's the case, that we then we cannot be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Think about it. The only thing he did that was separate from all others is pay the price for man's sin. But the anointing that was on Jesus is the same anointing that is placed on the church. It's the same. Otherwise, how could we be directed to go and do what he did? Where would the... That wouldn't be reasonable. That would be unfair if we didn't have power and authority to do that. But the reason why he gave us that commandment is because he knew that we were going to be anointed with the same anointing as he was to do the things that he did. But if we're going to be a church that believes that, we're going to have to speak it and we're going to have to act like it. So that when we're confronted with sickness, we lay hands on people. Well, we speak to that sickness. When there's lack or lack of provision, we call that provision in. We go into the grace bank and we draw it out with our card called faith. That's how we do it. He's given us that power. He's given us that authority. He wants us to be like that. And let me ask you this question. Do all men have faith? No, they don't. Not everyone has faith to believe for this. Have a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is not for everyone. This truth that has been given to us is not for everyone. And I want to read from verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it says this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." That's a good prayer, isn't it? That's a prayer that we should pray as a church. Let's pray that the word of God will have free course and that I as a preacher will have utterance to speak this word with bold proclamation. We should pray that. Then it goes on to say, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Not everyone has faith out there. Not everyone has the capacity to believe God. So where does our faith come from? Well, have a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans 12, 3. It's important we understand where our faith comes from. Why we're relying on something which may not come from the right source. But we can tell from the Word of God that this faith has been given to us. We'll read from verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace of God given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, when it says God has dealt to every man, you read it in context, he's referring to those that are among you. It's the context. Every man among you, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. When we got born again, God deposited in our hearts a measure of faith. Whose faith is it? Are we relying on our faith? Don't. It's the faith of Jesus. Now, how do we know that? Paul declares it in Galatians. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Paul declares this in Galatians 2 and verse 20. And he says this, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was not relying on his faith. He was relying on the deposit that was placed in his heart, the faith of the Son of God. That's the faith that we have. Now, that can't fail us. But what feeds that? This, because the Son of God is the Word of God. So if we have the faith of the Son of God, we need to feed the faith of the Son of God with the Word of God, because that's who he is. Jesus is the Word of God. Can you see its connection? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Not all men have faith. Not all men and women on planet Earth can believe like we believe. They don't have the book. They're not into the book. They're not studying the scriptures. They don't believe there's a God in heaven that is open to our prayers, but we do. So when we pray, we're not praying with maybe he will and maybe he won't. No, that's not how we pray. As long as we know the will of God, as long as we know the will of God, and when we don't know the will of God, we're going to get into that in a couple of weeks' time, where we pray a prayer of, you know, consecration. Jesus prayed it, didn't he? In the garden. Not my will, but yours be done. We'll have a look at that in the coming weeks. But when we know the will of God, when the will of God is clearly evident to us because it's in the written word, then we go to that word, we take that, and we base our prayer on scripture. Because his word doesn't return void, but it shall accomplish that which he pleases, and it shall prosper in the thing where he sends it. His word will never return void. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is ready to receive it. And when he receives it as our intercessor, he sends it up to the Father, and the Father says, yep, that's my word. And then he commands those ministering spirits to do what they need to do on our behalf, because they're for us, sent to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. That's how it works. So faith-based prayer is fundamental. All right, we're getting there. So we've looked at, we should pray in the name of Jesus. We should pray in agreement with the word of God. We must pray in faith. And very quickly, we can pray alone or with others. I just want to show you one scripture very quickly there in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now, we know in Matthew chapter 6 at the beginning of this series, we talked about, you know, go into your prayer closet and pray. You can pray on your own. That's all good. But you can also pray with others. And there's power and agreement. Let's have a look at this. And God, by and through his Holy Spirit, will lead us in each case. So we can pray alone or we can pray with others. I want to read from verse 18 of Matthew chapter 18. Truly I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That is such a powerful truth, people. Oh, my goodness. Again, I say to you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name. Does that sound familiar? In my name, there am I in the midst of them. I want you to notice something about all this discussion on prayer. It's all about speaking. It's about asking. It's about making a demand. It's about communicating. It's not about thinking. We don't think prayers. You don't meditate prayer. You can meditate the word of God and out of it comes a prayer, but you've got to speak prayers. Speak them. Everything we've read today, this morning, is about something that's spoken. You've got to say to that mountain, you've got to speak. Two people asking together, there's power in agreement. So, thinking of that, have a look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Thinking about that very point of being in agreement. So after Jesus has been raised from the dead and he's commanded these disciples to go and wait until the promise comes, and they're all up, they're in an upper room, they're all together, they're in one accord. And let's see what it says here. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts chapter 2 verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. Hey, wouldn't it be good if the church was in one accord in one place? the church, one accord in one place. And suddenly, there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And we know the story. Now, what do you think they were doing in that place in one accord? They were praying. They were praying. They were waiting on the promise. They weren't just sitting there. They weren't playing cards, just wasting time. No, they were in prayer. They were in prayer, intercession, giving of thanks, knowing that the promise was coming. There's power in agreement. And, of course, very quickly, Acts chapter 12, almost done. Acts chapter 12. And I just want to make a point here of a scripture. Of course, Peter is thrown into prison. Peter's thrown into prison because of his faith. And of course, it says in verse 5 of 12, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The fact that it says prayer was made without ceasing of the church means there was more than one person praying. There was more than one person praying. There was a church coming together, interceding for a desperate situation here. Because when you look at it, if you look back in verse 1, now after the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John. We sometimes miss that. He killed him, murdered James, the brother of John. And of course, you know, we know that John is the apostle of love. Got murdered by Herod. And of course, they came for Peter then. Because keep reading with me. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So here's Herod, motivated by the Jews. They liked the fact that he killed James. I might be able to get some traction out of this, bit of mileage out of it, kill a few Christians, puts me in a good standing, keeps the Jews happy, and it makes my job a lot easier. Weak man. Weak man. So can you understand why the church is praying hard? Because there's a real good chance that Peter's next. And we're going to have a look at that again in a few weeks' time, when we discover or discuss prayer and angels, because some phenomenal things occurred as a result of that praying. But I want you to see there, the church was praying. All right. Finally, I want to show you two scriptures and we're done. The last point is pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. And we'll talk more about this in a few weeks as well. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Then we're done. And the Apostle Paul says this: likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now that's pretty powerful, isn't it? We pray in the Holy Ghost. There's that intercession according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things just don't work together for good, period. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, you know, a lot of people make a lot of comments about that. Well, all things work together for good. Sickness, disease, lack, poverty, you know, brokenness. Can I tell you something now? That's not what that's talking about. All things working together for good is the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the name of Jesus, the blood, everything that he has done for us. according to those that love him. This is not for the world. Spirit of God is a gift to the church. Jesus is a gift to the world. And when we've got the gift of Jesus, we then get the special gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit can help us pray when we don't know how to pray. There are times where we just don't know how to pray. And if you've got that Holy Ghost prayer language, pray it. And if you haven't, you need to ask God for it because he'll give it to you. You're not going to get a demon. You're going to get the Spirit of God in you that quickens you and allows you to operate in another level of power and authority. That's how he wants us to pray. We need to pray in the name. We need to pray according to his will. We need to pray in faith. We need to pray alone or with others. And we need to pray in the Holy Ghost. That's the New Testament church. That's how he wants us to pray. And we pray, and when we pray in line with his will, and we're speaking out in faith, those prayers will be answered. And you will see the results of them every single time. Let's pray.